scripture reading will be from John 18, verses 36 and 37. You're reading from the New International Version. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
At about 5 minutes until time for our services to begin, I remarked to someone that I hoped our attendance tonight was somewhat like the fellow who hunted for his cow. He said he hunted for her all day, and when he found her all of a sudden. Because the auditorium was only about a third filled at that time. But look at it now, and we are so glad that each of you is here. In the lessons that we are bringing from that which is written in red, from the words that Jesus spoke, an attempt is being made to have a variety of lessons during this summer. Some of the lessons will deal with attitudes, such as the one this morning when we talked about the subject of love. And some of the lessons will deal with what we might refer to as doctrinal matters, although in a sense everything that comes from the Bible is doctrine and if it's teaching. But some of the maybe more serious points that we need to understand in the world in which we live. Our lesson tonight is intended to be of that latter type, as we talk about the subject that Jesus refutes premillennialism. I know, young folks, that that's a big word. Maybe for all of us it is. But it is a subject that is probably more important than most of us really understand. I would guess that 90% of the religious speakers that appear on television and national radio programs today believe in some type of millennialism. And particularly as we come to the close of the 1900s and near the 2000s, there seems to be even more being said about this. You might, for example, hear someone like Jerry Falwell say, "I know that the end of time is at least 1,007 years away." When he says that, he means that there will be what he believes a 7-year rapture and a 1,000-year reign. It is disturbing to me to realize that many of the officials in Washington and at all levels of government really believe that Israel is God's chosen people today. When you stop and think about the fact that those in our leadership places in government who are making decisions about worldwide events believe that the country of Israel today is God's chosen people, you may want to stop and realize what an impact that could have. And if you will really think of things that have happened in the political realm, and this involves both parties and all different areas of government, I think you can see that it has played a part and continues to play a part. I do not understand everything that is taught on the subject of the millennium. And there are different types of beliefs, premillennialism, postmillennialism, other types. But I want to show you tonight that even if we do not understand some of those things, that if we understand one specific area of teaching that comes from the teaching of Jesus, that we can understand what the truth is. To give you an idea of what is involved and what is being taught today in so many areas, I want to read a paragraph that comes from the October 1977 issue of The Spiritual Sword. This was written by Brother Thomas Warren, who worshipped here much of the time that he was in the area as a teacher at Fried Hardeman and known by many of you. Premillennialists hold that the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and the kingdom which he was to set up refer to an earthly king and an earthly kingdom, that is, with the Messiah ruling over the fleshly nation of Israel. Further, they hold that the purpose of the first advent of Christ to the earth was to set up that earthly political kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem in order to reign 1,000 years in his fleshly body on a literal material throne. The premillennialists hold because the Israelites as a nation rejected him as king, he was unable to accomplish what he came to accomplish. That is, he was unable to set up that kingdom. Further, they hold that since Jesus failed in his initial effort to set up the kingdom, he postponed its establishment and set up the church as a sort of afterthought. Since they hold that the setting up of the kingdom was postponed, premillennialists also hold that Christ will return to earth prior to his being seated on the throne of David, that Christ will then be seated on the throne of David, and that Christ will reign 1,000 literal years on the literal earth. Now, that's a rather short summary of at least some of the things that are taught by those who believe in the millennial reign of Christ, and especially those who are called premillennialists. And I would guess that if we knew the truth, that many of the people with whom we will work tomorrow, and many of the young people that are in the classes with our teenagers, believe something almost like what I have just read. Now, in connection with that, you will hear something said about the Battle of Armageddon. You will hear teaching about the rapture. You will hear teaching about the thousand-year reign. You will hear something said about the last days. And you may even read about those who have sold everything that they have or given everything that they have away and are somewhere awaiting the imminent return of Christ to set up his earthly kingdom. This is not a figment of the imagination. It is something that is happening, and it's happening even in our own area where people believe this. Now, we can go to the Bible, and we can study the subject of the rapture and the Battle of Armageddon and the thousand-year reign and all of those we have in the past and we may need to in the future. But I believe there is one thing that we can do that is better than any other approach that we can take to this subject to at least give us a general idea of it. And I want to introduce that approach by telling you one of my favorite lawyer stories. And I dedicate this to Larry McKenzie and Alan Hires and Brother Phillips. Story goes that there was a trial going on trying to settle a man's estate. One of the lawyers on one side of those that were involved in the trial called a certain doctor to verify that the man was dead and also to give some information about the man who had died. After a series of questions, the lawyer on the other side was given an opportunity to cross-examine. And so he decided that he would take a little bit different approach, and so he came up to this doctor and he said, "Doctor, were you at the man's funeral?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, did you pronounce him dead?" He said, "No." He said, "Did you perform an autopsy?" He said, "No." He said, "Then as far as you know, this man may not be dead." And the doctor said, "Well, sir, as far as I know, he may be out there practicing law, but I have his brains in a jar on my shelf." Now, the doctor was not present at the time that the man died. He did not pronounce him dead. He did not do the autopsy. He was not at his funeral, but he had pretty good proof that he was dead. Now, I say that to say this tonight. If we can show that the kingdom is a reality, that's all we have to do to show that Jesus is not coming back to this earth in the future to set up the kingdom. If we can show that he did what he intended to do the first time he came, then we have proven that what is being taught relative to premillennialism and related doctrines cannot be true. So what I want us to do tonight is to simply turn to the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let's just notice some passages. First, look at the one that Clifton read a few minutes ago, John 18, 36 and 37. Pilate said, "Art thou a king?" Jesus said, "That's why I came into this world." Jesus said, you have said right. You have said the right thing, that I'm a king. That's the very reason that I came. Evidently, Jesus believed that he had come for the purpose of setting up his kingdom at that time. He even told Pilate on this occasion that he was the king and that he had come for that purpose. Now, if Jesus was able to fulfill the purpose for whence he came and literally become the king, then he did not fail. And there doesn't need to be some time in the future when he is coming back to become the king if he's already the king. And the emphasis in this passage is that he is the king. In the second place, I want you to notice the message that Jesus preached while he was on earth. First, turn to Matthew 4 and verse 17. And if you're reading from a version that, or a copy of the Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, you'll notice, as we've indicated, that we're teaching what Jesus taught. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, here are his words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you are aware that this message was preached even before Jesus preached it, by the one who was the forerunner of Jesus. Not only that, but when we look further at Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 6 and 7, we find Jesus sending his apostles out to teach this very same subject. Matthew 10, 6 and 7. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at hand there means nearby, or it is soon to be a reality. The message that Jesus was preaching in 4:17 was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the message that he taught his apostles to preach in Matthew 10 is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he was calling those people in Luke 9, and let's just refer to this in memory, and they were making excuses, to one of them he said, you leave these things behind and you come and you go preach the kingdom. Now, why in the world would Jesus preach a message and send out his apostles to preach a message and send out others to preach a message if the message were not true? He said at that time that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 28, he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. They were accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And he is answering them, but in answering them, he says, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Why would Jesus preach such a message if it were not the truth? Just listen as I review Matthew 13 concerning his parables. In Matthew 13, 24, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a sower. In verse 31, it is likened to a mustard seed. In verse 33, it is likened to leaven. In verse 44, the kingdom is like a treasure. In verse 45, it is like a merchant man. In verse 47, he says, the kingdom is like a net. And in verse 52, it is like a householder. And in every one of those, he says, the kingdom is like this. Why in the world would Jesus teach, especially trying to use all these images to get people to understand his message, if he was teaching about something that was not going to happen? His message was about the kingdom. And one of those familiar passages that you and I remember is in Matthew 19, 14, where he said, except a person be converted and become as a little child, he cannot, what? Enter into the kingdom. Well, the message of Jesus from the beginning to the end was that he had come to be a king and the kingdom was at hand. Now, if Jesus taught the truth, the kingdom was nearby. And if he didn't teach the truth, how could we believe that he's even coming again? Much less believe that he is coming to set up a kingdom. I want to show you in the next part of the lesson tonight four areas that are connected to the kingdom. First, look at Matthew 24, 14. And there Jesus refers to the gospel. But it's interesting to see what he calls it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Sounds almost like the Great Commission that we studied a week or so ago, where he said it's going into all the world beginning at Jerusalem. But that's the gospel. He said, preach the gospel, but the gospel of what? Notice he says it is the gospel of the kingdom. He ties the gospel to the kingdom. Flip over to John 3 for just a moment. You're familiar with the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Verse 3, John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There may be some differences of opinion as to what the new birth is there, but there is general acceptance that the new birth is being discussed and that it is necessary. Look at verse 7. He said, you must be born again. But born into what? And it's interesting that those today who teach that the kingdom has not been established talk about the new birth and being born again. Some of them will talk about being born again Christians, which is redundant. But isn't it interesting that they will deny the kingdom and yet teach about the new birth when he says the new birth is what puts one into the kingdom of God? Now turn back next to Matthew 26 and verse 29. This is Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here again. I think probably all of those who teach some form of premillennialism practice some kind of observance of the Lord's Supper. They may not practice it as we understand the Bible to teach it, but they practice some observance of the Lord's Supper, the observance of the fruit of the vine in connection with his blood. But Jesus said, when I drink this with you again, it'll be in the kingdom. How can people observe that and not believe that the kingdom has come? And even in connection with prayer, the prayer that he taught his apostles to pray, his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What difference would it have made to those folks to pray for the kingdom to come if he's talking about something that was going to be at least 2,000 years in the future? He connects the kingdom to the gospel. He connects the kingdom to the new birth. He connects the kingdom to the Lord's Supper. And he connects the kingdom to prayer. And when we see that connection in Jesus' teaching, we certainly ought to conclude that the kingdom is a reality. And if it is a reality, the idea that Jesus failed, set up the church instead, and is coming back to set up the kingdom later, falls at that very point. I think that's a strong argument, but let's look at something that's even stronger. And here are three passages that I want you to remember if you don't remember anything else. The first one's in Matthew 16. From time to time, you will have folks come to your door who will teach that the kingdom has not been established. They even refer to their building as Kingdom Hall, even though they believe that there's still a sense in which the kingdom is not there as we understand it. But I want you to look at these three verses, Matthew 16, 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 9 and verse 1. You may want to hold your finger at these passages where we can look at all three of them in just a moment. Mark 9 and verse 1. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And then in Luke the 9th chapter and verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. I tell you of truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Everything we've read is written in red. Now, if the kingdom is not in existence, I want you teachers to quit teaching one thing, that Methuselah is the oldest man. Because Jesus was talking to the apostles here almost 2,000 years ago. And it's interesting to note that he is so literally true, he says, some of you, Judas died before the kingdom came into existence. Some of you standing here shall not taste of death until, Matthew's account says, you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark's account says, you see the kingdom of God come with power. And Luke's account says, till you see the kingdom of God. I've never had anybody at my door answer those verses. They can't answer them. And I always just stay with them on those verses. They'll say, well, let's go over here. No, let's come back. You explain this verse to me. Because you see, when we prove that the kingdom was established when Jesus came the first time, we have refuted all the doctrines of premillennialism. And I believe tonight that we have proven it. We've shown by the words written in red that Jesus said he was that king. We have shown that his message was the kingdom is at hand and that it has come to you, to the people to whom he was speaking. We have shown that the gospel, the new birth, the Lord's Supper, and prayer are all connected in reality to the kingdom. And we have shown Jesus being quoted three times by these three different writers, that some of the very people to whom he was speaking, some of the very apostles, would still be alive when they saw the kingdom of God. Folks, Jesus came to establish the kingdom, and I'm here to tell you tonight he didn't fail. He did exactly what he came for. And if one will turn to Matthew 16 and read verses 18 and 19 particularly, he sees that the church is not a substitute for the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I want to close with a point from that passage, that the entrance into that kingdom is open. What do you mean when he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, I'll give you the keys? He said, I'm going to give you whatever you need to open that door and let people into the kingdom. Not only is the kingdom a reality, you can be in it tonight. And when you are in Christ and in his church, you're in his kingdom. It does exist. It's a reality. You can be in it. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, into his church, into his kingdom, we encourage you to come tonight as together we stand and sing.
Sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming.